We're going to go to a couple different places. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Mike, here's what we're talking about. What happens to the Holy Spirit after the rapture? What happens to the Holy Spirit after the rapture? We've had some questions on that, so what do you say we tackle it? Let's begin our study tonight. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. That's a pretty good place to start about the beginning of something. Chapter 1, book of Genesis, verse 1. What is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? What happens to the Holy Spirit after the rapture? Well, first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a force like some sort of conceptualize him. He's not like a power that sort of fills a place. In fact, it's in many of the songs, you kind of cruise through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit does not fill buildings and places. He fills people. It's a bit of a distinction. Now, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, fills a space. It filled the temple and so on. But the Holy Spirit is not a force. It is a person. It is a he. We have just one God, but he has three different uniforms. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's do a quick little study on the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, go ahead, Chris. The very first thing is the Holy Spirit's first mention in chapter 1, Genesis. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, we're reading English from the original Hebrew, and the Hebrew word here for God is Elohim. I am in Hebrew is plural. So you have one kibbutz, but plural is kibbutzim. So El is God, Elohim, Elohim. How many gods are there? Just one. But notice the Spirit's inspiring Moses to write Elohim. He didn't say Jehovah, which is also a name of God. But Elohim is plural. How many gods are there? There's just one. This is what some theologians have noted to be a compound unity. I have five fingers, but I can make one fist, etc. So there's a hint of the Holy Spirit in the very first mention of God, Elohim. Now verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And there is your first mention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So there it is, first mention. Hit our go button. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit sort of moved in people's lives on an individual way. We're going to see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out in a universal form. That's the Holy Spirit sort of methodology and economy that we're familiar with. He's filling me, prayerfully he's filling you and another person and so on. And so he's sort of everywhere present. We'll get more specifics. But here in the Old Testament, I want you to notice that the Old Testament sort of depiction of the Holy Spirit, that he was poured out, or if you will, filled up. He spoke to and through individual people. That's an important notice. So, for instance, he showed up to the prophets. He filled the prophets Elijah, Elisha, many, many, many. Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, being filled. So prophets, as you would imagine, they were filled with the Spirit on instances and occasions. Judges, all through the book of Judges, see, God wanted to rule in the affairs of Israel when they get into the promised land. And how he did that was through judges. So you have Othniel and Ehud and all those guys, every one of them, the Spirit of God fell upon. Gideon in Judges 6, verse 34. Samson. Do you remember, is it Robert Mitchum who played Samson in the 60s? That was a great one. He's got a big old chest and big old arms. And then subsequent muscle men have played Samson. But if you actually look at the feats that Samson did, I don't think a muscle man could pull that off. What do you mean? Well, in one instance, he takes iron gates of a city. How big are those? He puts them on his back, and he carries them for some distance. If we were to see Samson, I imagine him not as Arnold Schwarzenegger in Conan, dating myself on that one, but not a muscle man. My hunch is that he looked more or less like a typical guy. The point of it is he was supernaturally strengthened, because even a Schwarzenegger, you put a couple tons on his back, would even a Schwarzenegger in his prime, a Lou Ferrigno in his time, be able to carry that weight? I don't think so. The miracles of Samson was supernatural strength. Okay? Now there are kings and leaders too. Joshua in Numbers 27, the Holy Spirit filled him or came upon him. David, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him in 1 Samuel 16. And did you know that there were other workers that were filled with the Spirit, had the Spirit of God poured out on them? One of them is a guy by the name of Bezalel, and he was a craftsman, and he was responsible for overseeing all the craftsmen who were putting together the tabernacle of Moses. Now, here's something else that's also important. In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit, who is a person, is typically poured out on individual persons or peoples, unique for a short period of time. Also, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon unsaved people and even false prophets. Now, if that hits you funny, we've been talking about that. If you were with us on Sunday, do you remember that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had heard that just over the crest of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Now, maybe he was just real sick and he sort of didn't have a pulse or a seemingly low pulse for maybe a couple hours. How long was Lazarus dead? 4 days. That's why Jesus didn't come running when Mary and Martha said, "You got to come to our brother Lazarus' aid." And Jesus said, "No, God's going to do something." And so he let him be dead for 4 days. When decomposition now is ravaging the lifeless body. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. And as we've said, this whole last week of the Passion Week of Jesus, Lazarus is going to be standing right next to him. So we know that. Now let's focus in on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you were with us Sunday, what did they say about Lazarus? Not, "Wow, dead guy walking around. Messiah must be here." How did they see a supernaturally resurrected 4-day dead guy? How did they view him? "He's going to cramp our style." And what was their sort of, what did they arrive at? "We have to kill him." And how many of you have ever read that story and you went, "What?" How blind were those Pharisees? Now, they weren't stupid. And then I showed you Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4, that God says, "I try to move in people's life. I try to move in people's life. I try to pour out my spirit in their heart and mind so they understand that if a culture or a people is so obstinate and so stubborn, no God, no God, no God, no, even religious people." Isaiah 29, verse 10, God turns off biblical revelation to them. And I can't think of a more glaring example that there's Lazarus waving at the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the whole city is buzzing. It's electric. He was dead. Are you sure? And all the people who know that, he was totally dead. and they're looking at a dead guy raised from the dead, and here's what they arrived at. We should probably kill him again. He's bad for business. Do you see that that is someone who is supernaturally blinded? Now, why does God do that? Here's why. Because when he answers you according to your idols, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, and finally God says, all right, you think you have this wired? I'm going to let you go ahead right down that road. And what happens when we follow our idols, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it might be, holding a grudge against a spouse, against somebody else? What happens? A root of bitterness roots up and defiles many. And typically when you follow your idols, your addictions, your grumps, your grinding on people, stuff starts falling apart. And eventually God is hoping that as you, as I, cruise down the road of my own idols, I got this. The pinch of my poor decisions gets tighter and tighter. Here's the hope of the Lord. And finally you'll have a pig pen moment, like the prodigal did. Ding, pig slop. Ew, it's not delicious. Remember, for a moment, he longed to fill his heart with what the pigs are drinking, eating. Roughly sort of rephrased, pig slop is delicious. By the way, Harvest, is pig slop delicious? No. But when you're in it, you don't see it. And hopefully God says you have followed your idol and stuff has blown up so badly that like the prodigal, you'll go, what am I doing here? Now, this is going to be very important as we get to the end of our study tonight. If you've ever come across it, you're going to see that after the rapture of the church, God himself sends a strong delusion. And if you ever thought, well, that's not fair, going back to Pharaoh, Moses, let my people go. No, says Pharaoh. He hardened his own heart. No, says Pharaoh again, number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then you get right around number 8 or number 9. Then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's not fair. He gave him 7, 8 chances in front of that. And God answered Pharaoh according to his idol. No. And that then prompted 2 or 3 more intense judgments. It is the heart of the Lord that we hear his word, open our hearts and say, I think you're smarter than me, God. I think I'll do what your Bible says. But that's not where many folks are at times. So sometimes God will speak to and through a false prophet. It happened. King Saul, did you know that in 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, Bible says, then the Spirit, capital S of God, fell upon Saul. Is Saul in heaven? Likely not. And by the way, if you keep cruising through that story, that happened several times. And then in 1 Samuel 19, verse 21, the Spirit of the Lord also fell on Saul's evil messengers. Balaam is another terrible false prophet. Numbers 23, verse 16, the Bible says, God met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Why did he do that? Balaam is a non-saved guy. He has an opening to the spiritual realm, probably occultic, and his fame spread for more than 500 miles. Balak, the king who hires Balaam, if you do the math, was a very long ways away. That's how famous Balaam's occultism was. And then Balak sends the mercenary or his mission emissaries because here comes Moses and all the people. And he's all, eek, you know, they're going to wipe us out. So Balak is a non-saved guy. He's going to get the biggest occultic honcho he can. And he goes to Balaam's house. Now, do you remember the story? I want you, Balaam, to come and curse the people of God. And Balaam, the Lord speaks to Balaam and says, don't you dare go at this guy. So Balaam comes out and he says, well, I really want to come out and play with you guys, but God said no. And then Balak doubles his bribe. Balaam, let me go check with God again. And so God says to Balaam, go ahead. Really? Now remember, is God's permission sometimes and always God's will? In Balaam's case, I told you once, Balaam, and he didn't buy it. And when the wallet got thicker and fatter, you want to go so bad, Balaam, I warned you, go ahead. And then if you remember, on the way, he sees the angel and his donkey talks to him and all that kind of stuff. How much supernatural revelation did Balaam have? But he chose every time to do against what God's wanted. And then Balaam represents a couple different things that are talked about in the book of Revelation. He represents supernatural gifting for hire. He represents, well, I can't touch them, says Balaam. But here, King Balak, is how you can get them to destroy themselves. Really, says Balak. Yeah, what you do is you get your best-looking honeys and just kind of like around the edges, and then the Israel dudes will go hubba hubba, and they'll go after them, and then your beautiful young women will corrupt those men into idol worship. And then when the Israel men are worshiping idols, then God will have to judge them. And Balaam put them up to that. Balaam is a false prophet of the highest order. And God spoke to and through him. As I said on Sunday, Judas, he's not in heaven either. He said something, I have betrayed innocent blood. Was he correct? Yes. And if he would have had the right heart, he would have repented, but he didn't. And soon, here's really what I'm getting at, the greatest example of God speaking to and through, I should say, the Holy Spirit, poured out to and through a false prophet will be the Antichrist himself. Let's go to our next slide then. Now, the Holy Spirit's first New Testament job description. It's in the Old Testament. Let's turn there. Jeremiah 31. I'll go to the book of Jeremiah, and I'll show you that God had all along, he saw coming the second chapter of the book of Acts. So let's turn there, Jeremiah 31. And so here is one of the sort of foreshadowings of some more ministry style and the way that the Holy Spirit is going to work in your Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, please. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. We've been over this so many times, many of your Bibles fall open to this right away. But if you haven't, I will make a new covenant, circle A, that's what's called a definite article. In the heart of the Father, there's only one of these. A new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And when you see a new covenant, circle that and write 1 Corinthians 11:25. When Jesus takes the cup, he says, this is my blood. Now, was it literally his corporeal red matter? No, it was grape juice. This is my blood, the new covenant. He was referring to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Because we know what happens. They finish the Last Supper. He is captured that night. He's on a cross the next day. And pouring from his wounds, innocent blood, real blood. And what would that blood do? Take away the sin of the world. Now let's keep reading. We're in chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse 31. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand out of Egypt. That covenant would be the Mosaic covenant of the law. Interest of time, skip to verse 33. But this is the, there it is again, another definite article. You think that the Lord's trying to tell us something here. Circle that. There's only one of these. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Well, what's it going to do? Here's what he's going to do. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. How's he going to do that? And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, from the clay tablets or some sort of a teaching aid. For they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is God promising that God is somehow going to go from the clay, or pardon me, the stone tablets written on the law on an external way, and he's going to write them in their hearts. How is he going to do that? Acts chapter 2. You remember? Now, before Jesus died on the cross, was sin paid for? Not yet. After Jesus is on the cross, did his innocent pay for sin? Yes. Now can a holy God live inside someone who has been washed by the blood? Yes. And that inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit, New Testament, began in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit's New Testament job description is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And Jesus teaches on the Holy Spirit, go ahead, in John 14. Let's turn there. John 14, a little more to the story. Well, how exactly is that going to look? Writing God's will on people's hearts. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 teach us about the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus in on John chapter 14. Look at verse number 16. Red letters. Jesus, this is the Last Supper. This is them in the upper room. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You see the capital H there? That's your Holy Spirit. By the way, in Greek, it's an important thing to know. We have one word for another. Can you bring me another pen, I would say. Greek had it a little better. There was a word called allos, which means bring me another of the same kind. In English, I'll say, hey, Jim, can you bring me another pen? And then you bring me a pencil. That will work. But in Greek, if I said, allos, bring me another of the same kind, you wouldn't bring me a pencil, you'd bring me a pen. This is allos here. Jesus said, I'm going to bring you an allos, another of the same kind. Oh, by the way, how good of a helper was Jesus to have around? If the waves are getting nuts, Jesus would calm the storm, raise people from the dead, heal the sick. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and the Father will give you another of the same kind helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you if you are born again. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, notice capital S, there's your Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, who is not a force, he is a person, nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here, write Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. How is God going to write God's will on the hearts of men by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for someone who is born again. Now that promise in Jeremiah was for Israel, and it's not been sort of fully seen yet, but it will. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation is when the Jews as a state go, ding, that guy is the Antichrist. He's not Messiah after all. And there's the Lord, duh. And then the Bible says they will let out a great shout. And then in Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look upon me, says Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Whoa, Zechariah, Jehovah God, when was Jehovah God pierced? When he was on the cross. They will look upon me several hundred years before Jesus was born, Zechariah. They will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierce, and they're going to go, oh, and they will let out a wail like no humans have ever let out a wail. From kings all the way to the common folks, priests and prophet alike, we missed it. Oh, are we so sorry, Lord. And then you get into Hosea, the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, and that's when they cry out to the Lord, oh, Jesus, you are our Messiah. That's when the Bible says that they as a nation get saved. Some people say that God is so mad with Israel that he's given them over. No, that's not correct. In fact, that would be heresy. Paul himself said it. Is God done with Israel? What does Paul himself say? No, all of Israel will be saved. And when they are, and they are born again, where does the Holy Spirit positionally sort of work with them? In them. All right. Today, however, since the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit now is universally poured out. Verse 18, John 14, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also, talking of his resurrection. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so he's talking there about the Holy Spirit, an important part of this section, he will be in you. All right. So Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit in John 14. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out in and around the whole earth. If we had time, we would go to John 16, more information about the Holy Spirit poured out to the world. One of the things the Holy Spirit will do, lead me, anyone who asks, into all truth. If there's anything you're not sure about and can't get a handle on, the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mysterious things that you don't now know. In the New Testament, does anyone lack wisdom? Let them ask of God. And God will pour out. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit opening up God's scripture. Another thing the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's going to be convicting every human on the planet, saved or not. He's going to bring a conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. Effectively, he's going to nudge everybody in the ribs, saved or not. Sin, you know you shouldn't be doing that. Nudging someone in the ribs, you know what you should be doing, righteousness. Nudging everyone in the ribs, self-proclaimed atheists or not, they know that there is a judgment day. So that's another thing the Holy Spirit is going to do. Acts chapter 2. All right. Now next. The next thing that's going to happen is, go ahead. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out. Hit the go button. The universal presence of the Lord, which arrived, second chapter of Acts, is going to be taken away. Let's now go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this part, if you've ever come across this in your study of Bible prophecy, may have sounded odd to you, but let's take it apart. I think it's important. What happens to the Holy Spirit after the church is taken away? Let's check it out. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, let's start at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the rapture, and our gathering together to him, the rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, by word, or by some letter, as if it came from us. Somebody had written the Thessalonian church, oops, you guys missed the rapture. No, you will not miss the day of Christ. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. We're not supposed to be ignorant about how the rapture works. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? When Jesus comes for his church, the rapture, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Well, what is that? That's your Greek word, apostasia. And it could be falling away, like really bad doctrine is messing with the clear message of the gospel. It does mean that. Also, apostasia can mean taken away. Well, what is it? Will there be a great falling and apostasia of Laodicean type church stuff? Everybody running around heaping up for themselves teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to know? Didn't Paul say in the last days that there would be doctrines of demons? Yeah. So in that respect, apostasy is correct. But also, it could mean taken away. Well, what is it? Is it falling away or taken away? Yes, it is both. But let's look at it primarily for tonight for the rapture's sake. Falling away first, and then the man of sin, there's your Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Here's the Apostle Paul saying this is the abomination of desolation. Did you know that somebody actually did that? That was before Jesus was born. There was a Greek fella by the name of Antiochus IV. He was really mad. He got whipped there in Egypt. And on his way back up to the Anatolian Peninsula, what we know today is Turkey, he stops off there in Jerusalem and he just takes it out on the Jews. He offers a pig on the brazen altar of the temple. He also paints the holy place with pig's blood, and he puts a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. That was a bad day. And it forever lives in the ethos of the Jewish people as the abomination that made desolate. And it happened once, and God allowed it. It was a dress rehearsal. The Antichrist, when he takes over after the church is gone, the Antichrist is going to put another statue in the third temple. It's not there yet, but it will be. The Antichrist himself is going to see that the temple gets built. So a third temple is coming for Jerusalem. And at first, the people of God, the people of Israel, they're all, you must be Messiah because you got our temple built. That's amazing. Nobody could figure out the Middle East peace process except this guy. And they're so overjoyed. They built them a temple. They say, you must be our Messiah. So as you know, for the first 3.5 years, he makes a deal with them for 7 years. First 3.5 years, all Israel is like, you are our Messiah. And the Antichrist lets them do their temple stuff for 3.5 years. But what does he do in the middle of that 7-year contract? He breaks it. He stops all the temple Israel sort of oblations. And then he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That is the abomination of desolation. And God let a dress rehearsal happen. So this is what Paul is talking about. That Antichrist fella is going to desecrate the Holy of Holies. That's what he's mentioning here. Moving on. Showing himself that he is God. That's what's going to happen. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Book of Acts says he was only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. So even the 3 weeks he was with them, he gave them a full history of Bible prophecy. Verse 6. And now you know what is restraining that he, notice little h, that's the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. This is Paul telling us how the planet will know that this guy is Messiah. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. What do you mean? The spirit of Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist, the devil, who is going to demon-possess a human, tried on several occasions to do it. I don't know, perhaps Napoleon. I don't know, maybe one of the Caesars of Rome. And Hitler certainly would fit the bill, but none of that was God's timing. God says, when it's going to happen, I'm going to do it. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. For he, now this is where it gets a little complex. Notice that your H is capitalized. That means that the translators who are translating from Greek to English, they believe that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you do some research on this, you're going to get a whole lot of people who don't think that the church comes out in the rapture before the seven-year tribulation. They don't like this verse. Because as we'll see here in a minute, this is a very strong verse, if this is the Holy Spirit, for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, something interesting. Only he, capital H, why would the translators put a capital on this? Why would they think it might be a reference to the Holy Spirit? Here's why. In Greek and many other older languages, there is a what's called, there's a gender. A door could have a female, or a noun could have a female or a male sort of designation. To us in English, that sounds silly. But if you speak Spanish or French or Latin or Greek, most nouns and pronouns have a genitive to it. What? He is a pronoun. Sam, Frank, or Lenny is a noun. When I said Lenny went to the store and he brought me a pizza, he is a pronoun. And if you were writing that in Greek, he would have a gender. Just take a guess, he, what gender it would be. Would it be masculine or feminine? It would be masculine. She, pronoun, would have a female. But here in Greek, he is what's called neuter. Very unusual. What, said the translators? Why is the pronoun he here neuter? And they went, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's why the translators capitalized he. Now, don't write me, I know all the middle tribulation rapture people and post tribulation rapture people, they say, you're missing the point. Well, do your own homework. But let's read this verse now as if, and what I believe the translators are saying. This Antichrist is trying to do his thing. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains this Antichrist from coming to the fore, will do so until he, another pronoun in the neuter, the Holy Spirit, is taken out. Now, if the Holy Spirit and Jesus promised He will be in you forever. If he's going to take the Holy Spirit post Acts 2 out of the world, who has to go with him? The church. He who now the Holy Spirit restrains him will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Rapture. Church is gone. Then, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus shows up in Revelation chapter 9, Antichrist and false prophet are toast. Now watch this. This is very important. Now the coming of the lawlessness, or the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. That makes sense. Satan is going to indwell this human. With all power, comma, what's that next word? Signs. You mean supernatural signs? Yeah. And lying what? Wonders. Supernatural miracles. Harvest, always remember, just because it's supernatural, and I believe lots of supernatural things are happening. And almost everybody has a ghost story. Everybody does. And, you know, get alone, they're comfortable with you. Usually it's over campfire, a cup of coffee, whatever. You know, when I was 6 years old or something, everybody has a ghost story. And you know what? I believe you. I believe that something supernaturally did what you saw. So if it's supernatural, it must be God, right? What's the answer? No. Even Lucifer is pretty good at supernatural miracles. Go back to Moses. Moses does his first three miracles. Who copies those three first miracles? Janus and Jambres, the occultic witch doctors. And so Pharaoh's all, see, my guys can do it. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's the guys with the white hats doing it. Oh, by the way, they tried to do the copy of the fourth and on, and they couldn't do it. But please see this. I believe that before the Antichrist comes to the fore, the church is gone. And if the church is gone, then the church, the Spirit universally poured out, is gone too. And then what happens to the actions of the Holy Spirit? Then the Holy Spirit goes back to an Old Testament model, which is what? Filling one or two or a few persons at a time, not universally poured out. No more is that beautiful conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. No more is the Holy Spirit nudging us, to, nudging the people to truth. And that's one of the reasons why Lucifer is allowed by God to do supernatural stuff. Why? Remember how God works. I sent the church. I did wonders. I had the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years. And then still the apostasy has showed up. And even the church itself in the last days became so lame. Now there was always a remnant. But the whole sense of the church of Laodicea, read it if you get a chance, Revelation chapter 3, huge churches. Remember Laodicean church? We are strong. We have need of nothing. Jesus says, but you're naked and blind and poor and wretched. And here's the real thing. I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice opens the door, Laodicean church, I will come in. And you know what that means? That Jesus in the Laodicean church is where? He's outside. What? Is it possible that there are some people in the Laodicean church season that we are in, is it possible that there are false prophets and even false pastors and are displaying supernatural acumen that are drawing thousands? Yeah. Why? Because remember how it works. I tried to send them the moth, just the word of God, and they wouldn't listen. So now I'm going to answer them according to their idols. And what is the idol of Americans, at least to this day? Self-pleasure, self-promotion, peace, prosperity, and wealth. And those are the churches that are growing huge. God is answering them according to their idols. Back to our study, verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason is why he spoke to and through Balaam, is why the Lord spoke to and through evil King Saul. For this reason God will send them who? Post-rapture planet Earth. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be a whopper. And when the church is gone, the Antichrist is allowed entrance into the world view, and the first thing he starts doing is slinging around miracles and lying wonders. And most of the planet will believe him. That they all, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And before I go to our last scripture, we're almost done. I want you to see this in 2 Thessalonians. Because there are people that say, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, Steve, all right. I don't want to become a Christian now, but I tell you what. If I see that millions have suddenly disappeared and you're one of them and I can't get you on the phone, then I'll believe. What is this verse saying? Maybe you won't. Right now is the easiest and most gracious time to get saved, and here's how you do it. With your brain. So that's who God was on the cross. Jesus was God who zipped up a human suit. That's right. And on the cross he paid for all of my sin? Yes. And all I have to do is receive that free gift by faith? Yes. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith didn't even originate with you. God will give you the faith you need to get saved. How simple is that? And this verse in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, I want us to look long and hard at this, because there are people in your life, please don't stop praying and interceding for them. Please don't stop telling them the gospel. Because once the church is gone, so is the universal way that the Holy Spirit dwells with humans. That's gone too. And then here comes the Antichrist. That's when the Antichrist will show up. At this time, before the rapture, whoever the Antichrist is pure speculation. But when the church is gone, that's when he shows up. Yeah, go ahead to our next here or go button. Now, then what happens to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit returns to an Old Testament methodology, pouring out on individual people. And the first half of that seven-year tribulation, the Holy Spirit is poured out on two guys, the two witnesses. Why just two? Because in Jerusalem, it's probably Moses and Elijah. We'll see. But why just two? Because all of Israel is following the Antichrist as their Messiah. Halfway in, I should say, everybody tries to kill those two guys. And they're saying, if you think cell phones are TikToking now, When those two witnesses show up in Jerusalem, they're calling down fire from heaven. They're doing Moses and Elijah stuff. And people are getting it all on their iPhones. And they're distributing them all over the world. And they're preaching for 1,260 days. But nobody believes them. And finally, the people try to kill them. And then supernaturally, God protects them. On video will be people, get them, boys, yeah, whoosh, they go up in a ball of flame or a lightning bolt. and nobody believes them. Finally, God allows them to be killed. Their bodies, the whole world sees their two bodies, technology statement. Hey, how did the Bible know that in one location the entire planet could be able to see that? Because God knew about satellite telecommunications. The whole world sees him for 3 days, and finally they what, everybody? They raise up again, and all this is all, whoa! And then they ascend out of sight, and I think they're saying, told ya. And they go right up out of sight. And that's when the Antichrist receives his wound. Somebody tries to kill him. He should have died, but he raises from the dead. It's counterfeit resurrection of Jesus. And now he says, no more religion of any kind. Everybody's going to worship me. And that's when he goes into the Holy of Holies, puts a statue and says, now anybody who doesn't worship me is dead. And that's when the blindness in part that came on Israel on Palm Sunday, it comes off. They look and they see, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. And that's when the Antichrist goes after them with every resource that he has. So the universal presence is taken out. 2 Thessalonians, I just read. The Holy Spirit now returns to an Old Testament methodology, pouring out on individual people. First half of the tribulation, it's just you guys. But after Israel calls out to be saved, now all of Israel is being saved. And that's when the 144,000, 12 each from the 12 tribes of Israel, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and supernaturally sealed. And all the stuff that happens in the second half of the book of Revelation doesn't affect them. Why do you need 144,000 of these guys now? Because God is sending them all over the planet. And lastly, this is very important. Not only does the Holy Spirit return to its Old Testament methodology, including talking to and through the Antichrist and the false prophets. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. And like Balaam and Saul, remember Ahab's 400 false prophets? 2 Kings 22. Why does he do that? Because that's what he does to rebellious and sinful people. He answers them according to their idols. Anyway, I hope that helps. Let's all stand. Did you guys enjoy that exercise? Are you bored to tears? I hope you enjoyed it. Because it has happened. Well, what happens to the Holy Spirit? Before the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit worked a certain way. Now in this 2,000 years of the church, the Holy Spirit is universally poured out. The church and the Holy Spirit, universal, are pulled out. The Holy Spirit returns to an Old Testament methodology. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that everything needed for life and godliness truly is in your scripture. And Lord, we here at Harvest tonight especially, we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, who indwells every truly born again believer. And I want to thank you, Lord, that we are literally living out Jeremiah 31. That when I open up your Bible, if I ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, he will. And that's why stuff jumps off the page and applies to my heart and life so powerfully. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are a comforter. And you have led me into all truth, and you will lead me continually. Lord, thank you, Father, that through your Bible, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to discern your heart and will. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.